The book of Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know, I told a story on Thursday night, and those of you that were here, forgive me for repeating it, but there's an aspect of it I want to share again. In 1463, in the city of Florence, wanted to become one of the great art cities of the world. It was their desire. And the council of the city of Florence decided they were going to have a sculpture to be sculpted, to be put in City Hall. City Hall was a square there in Florence, which is across from the great cathedral, one of the great cathedrals of the world. If you've ever been there, maybe you've seen it. I haven't. Matter of fact, the cathedral at one time had golden doors, full of gold. The doors now are in the museum, and they now have brass doors that has images of scripture and different things. But the city of Florence wanted to be one of the notice for its art, the drawing of art and architecture. So they decided they were going to have a sculpture built, and they hired a sculptor by the name of Augustinio de Duse. And they wanted him to do this sculpture. And so what they needed was a piece of marble. And so they went out and they got this piece of marble, very expensive. It took them days and weeks to move it from the quarry into the square. When they got there and they were laying it down, the marble got away from those who were hauling it, and it hit the ground, and a crack came in to that marble. And so it laid there. And Augustinio said, "Well, I can't do anything with this. You're going to have to get me another piece of marble. It's too thin. There's nothing I can do with this." And the city said, "Well, it was too expensive to get it here. We don't have the money to go get something else. We're just going to have to work. You're just going to have to do with that." And they said, "Well, I can't do anything with that." And for 38 years, it laid in the square of Florence on its side with a fissure's crack. That piece of marble, that unfinished piece of marble, just laid there. It was no good for nothing. People would walk by it, and it laid there for 38 years. And then in 1501, they said, "We've got to do something." They didn't want to pay the money. They were going to pay Augustinio to do it. So they decided they were going to go out and get a young sculptor to come and try to do something with it. So they brought a young man in. They said, "Can you do anything with it?" They said, "Yeah." So they moved it to the back of the cathedral, and he for 3 years, he worked on it. He sculpted it, and after 3 years, he had the finished product, and they brought it to the front. They placed it on the square. They were going to have this reveal. And so they brought everyone, and they began to reveal it. And it was interesting. When they unveiled it, immediately people knew that this was going to be one of the most spectacular pieces of art in all of history. And it became one of the most spectacular pieces of art. It's called the David. It's called the David, which was done... by Michelangelo. A young Michelangelo did it. Now, what I found out just a day or so ago is that, as I was continuing to read about it, is that Leonardo da Vinci was there for the revealing. He was up in age and just lived a couple more years after that. But Leonardo da Vinci was there. But what's interesting about the sculptor, as you can probably see a little bit, you can't see it completely, is that artists at that time would often do things in their work that would kind of identify who they were, or would kind of be something they would put in to be remembered of. And what Michelangelo did is that he took the hands of David and he sculpted them out of proportion to the body of the David. In other words, when you look at it, his hands are completely disproportionate to the size of the sculpture. So when you look at it and you're up front on it and you see it live, people would say, "That doesn't look right." Well, he did that on purpose. Because what he wanted to say was, "I wanted you to know that it was by my hands that I did this." Here you have Michelangelo, who did a religious piece of art to glorify God, but yet in the middle of it, he says, "I want you to see what I did." That's exactly what you come to when you come to Moses. That is exactly what you come to when you come to the life of Moses. Moses decided that he was going to serve God when he was in Egypt, and he'd made that decision. But what he was going to do, he knew God was going to use him as a deliverer to the people that he came from. But what he decided to do, he was going to do it in his own strength. He was going to do it so that he would get the glory, so that he could say, "Look what I did. Look what I have done." And that's exactly where we see Moses in chapter 2 and 3 of this book. Now, we've been talking about the title of this series is that God don't want you to burn out. He wants you to burn on. And so Thursday night, I told them, I gave them three things. I said, you know, what you think may be a disappointment in your life is God's divine appointment. Many times we think what is a disappointment in our life and where we are when God puts us on the sidelines or when God redshirts us. We think that when we're there, God puts us there. We believe and think sometimes what has been our biggest disappointment in life, I can tell you this morning, may just be God's divine appointment for your life. God is in control. And what you may be thinking that God has brought to destroy you, God has completely put you there for a reason. He set you on the sideline. He's redshirted you so that He can use you and prepare you for whatever He has for you. I told them on Thursday that God sometimes sidelines us so that we can become dependent on God and are dependent on God instead of independent from God. One of the great lessons you'll learn when God sets you on the sideline or redshirts you or puts you to the side to prepare you for ministry, one of the things He'll do is He'll teach you how to become dependent on His guidance, His direction, and not on your own. To be guided by Him, to become part of what He wants you to be, to be a part of what He's leading you to do. Moses had the finest of everything when he was in Egypt. But when he got to Midian, he had nothing. All he had was God, and all he had was Jethro. All he had was his wife and six others. Six other shepherdess is who he had. And everything he needed was dependent upon God. He was waited on hand and foot in Egypt. But when he got to Midian, he had to trust God for everything. It's amazing how God works those things in our life. One of the things God does when He puts you on the sideline is He'll teach you how to be dependent upon Him, how to trust in Him. He'll never release you into a ministry or a work or into anything unless first you've learned to be dependent upon God. That's what God teaches us on the sideline. Thirdly, God redshirts us and puts us on the sideline so that He can separate us from something, so He can take us to something. A lot of times God separates us and puts us on the sideline for a season to prepare us. Why? Because what God is doing, He's separating you from something that would be harmful to you. Something that would kill you. Something that would take from you. Something that would destroy your life. Something that would interrupt your life. Something that would cause such interruption in your life that you would not be able to serve God. So don't complain about what God has brought you or taken you out of. We say, well, I've lost, you know, I can't have fun now. I can't be, you know, cool now. Listen, I want to tell you the greatest decision you could ever make is to turn towards God. Put your face toward Him. Let Him direct your life. And everything you need, God will provide for your life. There'll be nothing like, God will pull you out of where you are so that He can prepare you to send you in to something for your life. God did that to Moses. He was teaching him humility. He taught him humility. He brought him to the well. He sat at a well and he learned humility. Here was the prince of Egypt sitting at a well, and shepherdess came, and shepherds in Egypt were deplorable. They were the lowest of class of anything. Egyptians were not to even associate with shepherds. And here now, these shepherdess have come. Now Moses, God has sent him into the wilderness. God has sent him into a man of God named Jethro, who is the priest of Midian. God sends him there, and he's going to become what? A shepherd. Let me tell you, when you're in a place that God's preparing you, the first thing God deals with is pride in your life. And I want to tell you, there's sometimes you'll be doing things, and you think, how did I get here? Why am I doing this? I'm not prepared to do this. I'm not educated to do this. Why am I pushing carts at Walmart for minimum wage when I got a college degree? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Why am I here? What am I doing this for? God is teaching you humility. God will teach you humility, and He'll teach you servitude. He taught him servitude to serve those shepherds. He drove away those shepherds who were taking those shepherdess, they were drawing water for their own flocks, and those shepherds would draw those women away, and Moses pushed them away and said, hey, you're not doing this anymore. And what Moses do? He began to serve those shepherdess. God pulls you and puts you on the sideline, pulls you out of something to teach you humility and to teach you how to serve. And that's where Moses was. That is where he is. That's where we find him now when we begin to look at Scripture. Now, number four, I want to say this. Those were the first three. Number four is this morning. I want to begin with this. While God has redshirted you, God will reveal His glory to you. While God has put you on the sideline, He wants to reveal His glory to you. Now, God's getting ready to do something awesome in Moses' life. He's about ready to take him off the sideline and put him in the game. He's about ready to take him off the sideline, take the red shirt off of him, and he's about ready to reveal himself to him. So, and he's about ready to release him into what God's called him to do. And so Moses, for 40 years, is in Midian. And all of a sudden, he's there. Now, what was he doing? The Bible tells us in chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. What was Moses doing? Moses was doing the ordinary thing. Moses was doing everyday task. He was doing everything, the natural thing. He wasn't do this, or we've got to network, or we've got to get in a right connection, or we've got to come on. Listen, we go to a church because we feel it's the right connection for us. It's not where God wants us. It's just where we get in with the pastor, and I can serve, and I can do what I want to do. My own agenda comes out in it. Moses was doing ordinary thing. He was being, listen, when God has you on the sideline, just be you. Just do what God has asked you to do. And when the time is right, God will show up in the midst of your ordinary, pull you out to prepare you to be supernatural. Huh? Y'all hearing me this morning? Because God's working in your life. Now, Jethro was the priest of Midian. He would go to the mountain of God. He would show Moses the mountain of God. He was the priest that would discipline Moses. Of all the places that God sent Moses, He sent him out to the Sinai Peninsula. And where the scholars believe Jethro lived was what is now called the Gulf of Aqabar. The Gulf of Aqabar is an opening in the Sinai Peninsula as right at the Red Sea, where they believe the children of Israel crossed into Saudi Arabia. It's right there. Matter of fact, where Jethro lived, they believe he overlooked the Red Sea. That there, Jethro would stand on the banks of the Gulf of Aqabar, and he would look across the Red Sea, and he would see the mountain of God, the mountain of Sinai Mountain, and he would see the fire of God that would rest on that mountain. And he would take Moses there, and he'd say, Moses, this is what God is. This is who God was. This is what Genesis said God is. This is who God... And he would, for 40 years, he would mentor Moses. Show him what God had, you know, and trained him. He said hard things to Moses. He was trained him. He discipled him. He loved him. He teached him. He provided for him. He cared for him. He watched for him. He showed Moses the mountain of God. He told Moses about God. He discipled Moses. He's going to mentor Moses. He said the hard things in life to Moses. Listen, everyone that God uses, there's always somebody God brings in your life to say the hard things in your life. The truth is, this morning, if you're going to be used of God, you've got to allow someone to speak into your life. Who speaks into your life this morning? Who has the right to correct you? Who has the right to speak into your life and encourage you and disciple you? Who have you submitted your life to that God can use to bounce off direction and bounce off what God has for you? Who has come into your life that you've allowed to speak the hard things in your life and discipline you and share with you and talk to you about what your direction in life? Who do you allow to speak into your life? If you never allow anyone to speak in your life, you'll wonder, 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 wonder. Because God always uses people to speak into our lives. It's where God teaches us to surrender and to be submitted to Him. You think Moses just showed up at the well? No, he was led there by God. Verse 2, It's interesting when we see verse 2, it says, And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and in the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, this is interesting because in verse 2, we see two words in this verse. There's the word burned and the word burning or consumed. There's the word that means not burn up and the word burned that means not burn up. These two words. Now, I've read some theologians that don't believe that the Bible is literal who have said that they believe that what Moses saw was a flower, a red flower bloom in the desert, and he was drawn to it because it was a flower and it looked like fire. Hogwash. That's not the word used here. Are you kidding me? You got to be some kind of special to think that. Moses saw a book. Moses, and then there's the two words, this fire. And then in verse 2, there's two actions. The Bible says he looked and he beheld. He looked and he beheld. And those same theologians said, well, he wasn't seeing in the natural. He saw a mirage. A mirage. He saw fire. Both words describe seeing with the physical in the Hebrew. It means to see in the Hebrew. Both describe seeing. And as verse 3 tells us something, it said, and he turned aside. In other words, it was something that drew him. It wasn't just something in passing. He sees a bush begin to burn, and as he passed, the Bible says it turned him. He turned aside. It got his attention. It wasn't until he turned and was drawn that God began to speak. It wasn't until he looked, until he saw it, or until he saw that it was being consumed. All of a sudden, God didn't call out across the canyon and say, hey, Moses, over here. He saw it. And he looked, means to see initially. And then it says beheld, means to sit as one who sits in a theater, is the word. In other words, when you're watching a suspense movie, what are you doing? You're on the edge of your seat, right? Next, what's going to happen next? You're watching 24. Y'all remember 24? What's Jack Bauer going to do next? Huh? Y'all act like you never watch TV. But that's the look. It's to behold. There is this intentness in Moses. God is revealing himself to Moses before he ever speaks to him. And it's interesting. Out of the bush, God begins to speak. And God speaks to Moses. Now the Bible tells us this. It says that this was the angel of the Lord. Now, there's different appearing of angels in Scripture. But when the Scripture says the angel of the Lord, this is more than just an angel. It's a personality. What Moses is seeing is, he's seeing what Scripture teaches as a Christophany. In other words, it's a manifestation of Christ as an angel. Woo! He's seeing a manifestation of Christ. He's seeing the second person of the Godhead. The angel of the Lord. It's a manifestation of Christ. And he's burning in the midst of that bush as that fire is burning. And it continues to burn, and that bush does not burn out. Now, that bush is interesting because the denotation of that bush is a thorny bush. It's a bush that grows in Palestine, but its thorns are about 6 or 8 inches long. Here are the thorns of this bush, and the fire in the midst of this bush, and it's non-consuming this bush. Moses is intrigued by that. He sees this angel that speaks in the midst of this bush. God has given him a revelation of himself. He's given him a resurrection. You say, well, how do you know this is Christ? Well, I'm glad you ask. The book of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, God cursed Adam. And he said, what did he say? He said, Adam, he said, not Adam that's our worship leader, but Adam in the Bible, thorns and thistles shall bring forth from you. In other words, he's saying, listen, you will work by the spread of your brow. And thorns and thistles will be that which comes up against everything that you try to do to gain a harvest. It's what works against you in God. The thorn and the thistle. That is why when Jesus was on the cross, they put thorns on his head. It was a representation of what thorns represented in Scripture. They represented the rebellion of man. They represented man's mistakes, his failure, his inability. Here was a bush that was burning and had the fire of God in the midst of it, but it wasn't consuming it. And in other words, it was as if God was saying to Moses, I am in the midst of the thorns of your life. Can I encourage you this morning? God is in the midst of the thorns of your life. He's in the midst of your mistakes, in the midst of your disappointments, in the midst of your failures. They're thorns to our life. They prick us. They remind us of where we failed. They remind us of where we've been, what we used to be. But here, he's seeing a fire in the midst of those thorns. And I want to tell you, Jesus was on the cross, and those thorns on his head was a representation. That represents the rebellion of man. But Jesus died in the midst of that. And in the midst of that, he gives us relief in the midst of our... That's why Paul said, there I have a thorn in the flesh. He said, that's why I'm being buffeted by this thorn that I have in the flesh. What's Paul saying? There's something that comes out of my flesh that tries to come against my walk with God. That's why he says in Romans 7, he says, I do things that I don't want to do, that my flesh sometimes draws me to do things I don't want to do. It works against me. It works against me. God is saying to Moses, Moses, you have a lot of thorns, but I'm going to let you know that I'm in the midst of the thorns of your life. Thank God. Are you glad he's in the midst of your failure? The midst of your mistakes this morning. That's the bush, and then we have the fire. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 20 said that he will bring them out. He has brought the children of Israel out as though someone who's brought them out of an iron furnace. What he's talking about? He's talking about their slavery. The Hebrew children. Listen, God loves coming in the midst of fire. The four or three Hebrew children was in the fiery furnace, and God was in the midst of that furnace. God came down and rescued them in the midst of it. And that fire did not consume them. It did not overtake them. Why is he revealing all of this to Moses? Why is God revealing all of this to Moses? It's his purpose, his intent. Why is all of a sudden Moses is getting this glimpse of the glory of God? God is in the midst of your thorns. God is the fire that is in the midst of your adversity. Why is he revealing this to Moses? Why is it? What's God doing? Why does God want to reveal himself to you this morning while you're on the sidelines waiting for God to put you in the game? What is God revealing to you? What is he showing you this morning? Let me tell you what he's showing him. He's showing him how to worship. Look at verse 5. And it said, as Moses came closer, he called his name and said, Moses, Moses. Verse 4, and Moses said, here am I. Verse 5, then he said to him, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For this place you stand is holy ground. What's he doing? See, the first thing God does when he reveals himself to you and me, what is he saying to Moses? Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. You're going to worship before you do anything else. Before God can take you off the sidelines, before God can take the red shirt off, he'll teach you to worship before he teaches you to do anything else. He'll teach you to come before God before he teaches you to do anything for God. You hearing me this morning? You're stuck in a place. God wants you to come to a place of where you understand the power of worship in your life and the power of coming before God in worship. No ministry is greater than coming before God. I want to tell you, I don't care if you're a preacher, a pastor, teacher, whatever you are. There's no ministry in your life that will ever come before you first coming before God. You have to learn to come. If you want to get off the sidelines, come before God. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Moses took his shoes off. What do you think that meant? That piece of ground was holy? No. If you think that, you're missing it this morning. Holy ground. What does God mean when He talks about holy ground? When He talks about holy ground, it's not a place. You hearing me? It's a position. Holy ground is a position before God. It is a posture before God. It's a place where you come. It's an attitude towards God. It is a holy ground, is a place that you come and worship. When you come to worship, you come before God. And when you're worshiping before God, God opens heaven up and begins to reveal to you who He is. Then that's when that becomes holy ground. Every time we walk in to the sanctuary, we should come in thinking that God is going to make this place holy ground. Hallelujah. It's not holy because it has a steeple. It's not holy because it has a sign that says we're church. It's holy because when we come in before God and we begin to worship Him, He begins to manifest Himself. And when we get in right position, then the glory of God is seen. That's when it becomes holy. Hallelujah! You're not going to win a city on common ground. Woo! Y'all hearing me? This feels good on my feet up here. I'm just rubbing and... Woo! You won't win a city on common ground. You won't win a city on religion. You won't win a city just coming in and playing church. You won't win a city by just singing songs. You won't win a city by just remaining red-shirted and on the sidelines. You've got to get to the place of where you come in and say, God, I want to be in right position so that You can speak to me with Your all-consuming glory and fire. Even though I got thorns, even though I've got things in my life, Your fire is able to work in me, even though I've not been consumed. He's teaching Moses to worship. He's teaching Moses to worship. He said, Moses, there is the mountain of God. When we were in England one time, David Jones took me over to a little lady named Lucy. She's 100 years old. She was the secretary to Smith Wigglesworth. Oh yeah. You talk about fire. Huh? She said Smith Wigglesworth would always say this. She said he'd say, you should leave church not always with the wow of men, but you should always leave with the awe of God. Woo! Hey! We can put on a show and people can leave and go, wow, that was good. Just like Michelangelo said, notice the hands. I did that. And we can do all of it. Listen, we can make it as comfortable and do as much as we want to. But if people go, wow, at the glory of men and don't leave and say, ah, I've been in the presence of God. We've got to make this place holy ground. You win a city by holy ground. You win a city by making this an open heaven for people's lives. He said, Moses, you're not going to deliver the people unless you understand, unless my presence goes with you, you don't go. Whew. Tired of sitting on the sideline? Find a place of worship. Find your holy ground. Find holy ground to worship on. May that be your bedroom. May that be your car. May that be your living room. Make that holy ground your place of where your little place where you spend time with God. You'll find God there. Jacob found it in Bethel when he laid down to dream. Isaiah found it when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. Saul saw it on the road to Damascus when God revealed who he was to him. John saw it on the island of Patmos. And all three of them responded the same way. Jacob woke up and put oil on the rock which he laid his head. Isaiah, in his own personal worship, saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he fell down to the ground. John on the island of Patmos fell as though he was dead. Saul fell to the ground and worshiped, and for 3 days he prayed and could say nothing. Why? Because just before God takes you off the red shirt or off the sidelines, he'll always reveal his glory to you. Then he goes in, for sake of time, he goes in verse 7, 8, and 9. He does a couple of things. He tells Moses, he said, Moses, I see their oppression. Moses, I've heard their cry. Moses, I know their sorrow. He's just giving information to Moses. He's letting Moses know that he has seen them. He says in verse 8, he says, Moses, I have come down. I will bring them out into a land that is good and large. Matter of fact, he said, the land that I'm taking them, 7 nations are there now. Believe me, the land I take you into will be plenty enough to sustain that nation. Can I tell you something? When God takes you out of being red-shirted and God puts you back in the game again, you'll be no doubt about the fact that God will take care of you, that God will meet every need you have. Once you've learned and revealed and seen His glory, and you step out in faith to do what He's asked you to do, can I tell you something? God will take care of you wherever you go. Woo! I guess I'm the only one ready to fly away in here. Woo! Moses, you're on holy ground. It's a heart thing. And then all of a sudden, in verse 9, he says something to him. Or verse 11, he says in verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen their oppression, and I have known them. I've seen their oppression. Verse 10, come now therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh. What? See, we love saying yes to God. We love saying yes to God as long as it meets our plans. As long as it works into our agenda and our personal agenda. Yeah, God, I'll do that as long as it works around my schedule, around what I want to do. As long as it fits into who, what I'm, you know. Don't inconvenience me, God. Moses is like, you what? You're going to send me where? He says, you're going back to Egypt. Moses said, You mean you took me away from there 40 years ago and now you're saying I got to go back? Yep. That's what I'm saying. See, holy ground is not only a place for worship, but holy ground is also a place to reveal who you are. Because when you get in the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you, He begins to deal with you about who you are. And Moses said, who am I, God? And he didn't say it in a way. The verbiage is not in the way of God, I'm nothing. The verbiage is when he says, God, who am I? It was a personal confession of a lack of ability. God, who am I? Who am I? You mean you're going to send me back to where I ran from? You're going to send me back to where they're wanting to kill me? You're going to send me back to where I failed, to where I humiliated myself, to where I embarrassed myself? You're going to send me back to the place and where I failed before? Yes, I'm sending you back there. Oh God, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that, God. I don't know if I can do that. Fast forward to chapter 4. Adam, would you come? Band, if you come. Now this is what I'm bringing you to. Here Moses is on holy ground. God's speaking to him. He's saying, I'm sending you back. I'm calling you. He's got him on holy ground. He's learning to worship. He's learning how to worship God. God's all of a sudden putting his hand on his finger on his life. Dealing with him. Moses is beginning to see who he is. Now, I don't have time to go through it, but Moses gives five arguments to God why he can't go back. Has anybody ever argued with God? I know none of you have. Just me again. Darn it, I'm the only one that ever falls into this stuff. But we argue with God. You're on the sideline. You're being red-shirted. You're wanting to be used of God. You'll be used as long as you get to make the hands big enough to where everybody knows that you did the work. As long as my name's on it. As long as, Pastor, you get up and give me credit for it. Okay, all right. I lost all of y'all. Right? That's what we do. Yeah, Pastor, I'll do it as long as I get recognized. As long as my hands are the biggest part of what's being seen, of the work. Now I'm going to tell you the good part. Are you ready? I got to come down here. God gives Moses three signs. Two of the signs are about him, and one of the signs is about God. And the first sign that he gives Moses is he says this. He says, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses has got a rod in his hand. Now, ooh, I can't even wait to get to it. I'm about ready to pop already. Okay? He says, what's in your hand? And this has been in Moses' hand for 40 years. Now, you got to think about that. But I believe Moses in his mind was going over what had been in his hand. I had been the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I had been the prince of Egypt. I woke up every day and fine linen was put on me. I ate from gold plates. I had every one of my needs met by the palace. That's what used to be in my hand. Now I have nothing but this rod. He says, no, not what used to be in your hand. What's in your hand? See, God doesn't care what used to be. Because he's a God that takes care of the past. All right, we're the only ones that care about the past. We're the only ones that care about what we failed at in the past. God says that he takes our sin and casts it as far as the east is to the west. And what you're still worried about, God has forgiven long ago. But you're still fighting it. You're still wanting to talk to God about it. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Because you've learned not to receive the forgiveness of God. What he forgives and is under the blood is under the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What's in your hand? He says it's a rod. Now, the word in Hebrew is matah. It is a word, and it's in what's called the masculine noun. It's active, middle voice. In the Hebrew, and it means the rod. Some scholars believe that what's in his hand is the word in the noun or in the masculine noun means a sepulcher. You know what he had in his hand? Most scholars believe he had the rod that he brought out of Egypt. That was the rod that he carried as a prince. It was a rod that he brought out of Egypt that he had in Egypt. And for 40 years, he used that as a staff. And the word actually means a rod of judgment. Why? Because he was a ruler over Egypt. What did he do? He pronounced judgment. What did his brethren do? The Egyptians did what? They pronounced judgment on the Hebrew people. That rod was a rod of judgment. And every time he got to Jethro and he would go out and he would go in, it was a rod that reminded him of what he used to be and used to do. It was a reminder of who he was in the past. Every time he got up in the morning, and you know, some pictures, I've seen some pictures where it would have the head of a cobra on it, or it would have some Egyptian hieroglyphics, or Egyptian family would be written on it. It was a rod that he used while he was with Jethro, even though he was still fucking sheep. He kept on to that rod because it was all he had left out of Egypt. It was a reminder of what he used to be. And what God said, he said, take that rod and throw it down. And when he did, Rick, what happened to it? It became what? It became a serpent. It was exposed for what it was. And now get this. He says, take it and pick it up by the tail. And so he picks it up by the tail. And the Bible says when he does, what happens to it? It becomes what? A rod again. But the word in Hebrew, the tense changes. It now becomes a verb in the tense. And the word means a shepherd's staff. And it means a staff that is extended to cover, to scatter, to rescue, to prevent, to push away, to keep away. What'd God do? God took that Egyptian staff and rod, and when he threw it down, exposed it for what it was, and when he picked it up again, it was the staff of a shepherd. It was the staff of God. And in that rod was the authority of God. The rod he had before was the authority of Egypt and what it used to be. But when he got a hold of the rod God gave him, it was an authority that God gave him. And he said, when you go back, you show this to, you show it to Pharaoh. You stretch it out. And when you say, let my people go, he's to obey it with that rod. You'll call down frogs and lice. You'll call down the plagues of Egypt by the outstretch of it. All you've got to do, Moses, is when you stretch it out, my authority is there. Woo! Y'all getting this? I'm about ready to roll through somersaults up here. So what's he do? He brings them out of Egypt and he brings them right back to the Gulf of Aqaba, where he has spent 40 years looking across that Red Sea at the mountain of God, hoping one day he can get to the mountain of God. And what did he do? He took the staff that God gave him and he stretched it out over the Red Sea. And God parted that Red Sea and they walked across. See, God brought Moses out. Not just for Moses. God will sideline you, put you on the sideline, prepare you for ministry. Not for you. It's not about you this morning. It's about so you can go and get someone with you and take what God puts in your hand and lead them to a greater place. Hallelujah. How do we become? How is a city won? A city is won by laying down what's in our hand and picking up what's in God's hand and taking people and leading them out and taking the authority of Jesus and using that authority to set people free and to break people free this morning and to make sure that people come out. All of a sudden, Moses had a new authority. He wasn't looking to the past. He was looking to the future. Woo! Stand with me this morning. Woo! My God, I feel like I could run. You say, Pastor, I'm on the sidelines. Yep, you are. But that's all right. You're exactly where God wants you to be. God was dealing. See, it was all about his will. See, that rod was about his will. But what did he tell him to do? He said, stick your hand in your cloak. It means to put your hand on your heart. He told him, he said, go inside your cloak, put your hand in there. And he said, pull it out. And when he pulled it out, the scripture said his hand was what? Full of leprosy. What was God revealing to him? His heart. The rod represented his will, but his hand represented his heart. See, you'll put your hand to what your heart is in. Woo! I'm telling you, I'm the only one getting this morning. I'm just telling you, I'm about ready to play this myself. You will put your hand to what you think's important. And the problem with the church is we got leprosy hands trying to lead people that are full of leprosy with a leprosy hand. He said, put it back. Because when God touches your heart and you pull it out again, it's the hand of service. Now my heart is not leprosy no more, but it's full of what God wants me to do. And I've got a rod of God's authority. When we go down there tonight and we get up, we're not going in our strength. But when we begin to worship and preach the word, we're taking the staff of God and we're reaching it out over a city. I'm not going with a leprous hand of my weakness, of my desire, but I'm going with the servant hand of God to wash the feet of a city that needs a voice that Jesus is real, that Jesus is alive, that He is living. Woo! Now I want you to come out and come down. We're going to pray over this meeting tonight. Just come and gather around this altar. Hallelujah. And we're going to pray. Now, I have a question for you. And here's the question. The question is, what's in your hand? Some of you look in your hand and you see that divorce. I can't serve God. I've been divorced. You look in your hand and you see, I failed God in this area of my life. That's what's in your hand. Lord, I can't be used. I'm disobedient here. I've done this. And what's in your hand is what's in the past. What's in your hand? Why do you keep holding on to what's in the past? Why do you keep trying to use what's in the past in your future? And so you take that past and you throw it down and let it become the serpent that it is. Failure, mistake. I'm not good enough. God can't use me. I don't have the ability to teach, talk. I can't do it. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. Stop it! Now I want everybody to go like this. I want everybody to throw what's in your left hand. Your left hand. I want you to take your left hand. I want you to throw down. Throw it down. Just throw it down. Some of you just got free right there. Sweetheart, I just saw that break off of you. When you did that, I just saw whatever that was just break off of you. Hallelujah. Just right off. Father, just shoo. And so, and you picked it up. Now take your right hand and pick it up. That's peace. That's love. It's the peace of God. It's the shepherd's staff. It's what you point at the devil when he comes at you. It's what you hold in your hand when you say yes to God. And it's a signification that He's with you, that He'll be with you. He'll go everywhere you go. And I want you to carry that with you. And when you come up against adversity, I want you to take that right hand and say, I've picked up the staff of God. And what's in my hand is greater than what's come against me. Woo! Woo! See, See, some of you, you're coming out. You're coming out. You're coming out. You were red-shirted, but you're coming out. You were red-shirted, but you're coming out. You were red-shirted, but you're coming out. Esther, you and Pastor Chung, you're coming out. You're coming out. This is a coming out party for you. It's coming out. There's an authority that's in your life. Speak to the darkness. Command light. Fire, fire, fire. Woo! Hey! Whoa! Woo! Freddie, you have been on my heart for like 4 days. There is a coming out in your life. There is so much in you, my friend. You are such a man of God, and people don't even know the gift that's in you. I know it because I get a chance to be with you occasionally and talk to you and hear your heart. And, you know, your reserve, and, you know, that's okay. But there's a sensitivity to the anointing of God that's on your life. And I'm going to tell you, I've heard your testimony. It's powerful. And I just see you throwing that staff down. And picking up that staff of God. And picking that thing up. And that was a new authority that's in your life. And God wants you to be more boisterous. You say, oh no. Moses said, and then here's just what you said when I said that. You said, who am I? I can't do that. God said, I am your voice. You speak for me. You speak for me. I'll give you the words. When you open your mouth, I'll fill it with what I want you to say. And when you stick that right hand out to pray for somebody, it's as God Himself is reaching out to them. It's an authority that's going to have it. And the reason is because you've allowed God to put you on a sideline and allow God to speak to you. And you've allowed God to bring the holy ground to your life. And you've gone before God. And because you've gone before God privately, God is ready to promote you publicly. That's what He's doing. You can believe that, buddy. You can take that to the bank and cash that check. Take your hand, put it on your heart. Say, Lord, look at my heart. I don't want it to be leprous. I don't want it to be full of pain and hurt. I don't want it to be full of self-will. I want it to be yielded to you. So Lord, I pull this leprous hand out. Just pull it out. Just pull it out. Just pull it out. Now put it back in again. There's somebody here. Somebody's here that has had a death in their family, and you have not gotten over it. And it's hurt you so bad. People don't really realize how deep it's hurt you. And it's a wound in your heart. And God wants to heal that this morning. I don't know who you are, but where are you? Where are you? There you are. Come here. Moses said, Lord, how do I get out here in Midian? Stand right there. Here, just stand down here. Just stand right down there where Jordan is. Back up just a little bit. How did he know that? How did I know that? Oh, Pastor, shh. No. He knew it long before I ever knew it. See, when you took your hand and put it on your heart, there was a soothing and a healing that began to take place. And that heart, it was just like leprosy that had just tore your heart up. It was just like shredding into pieces, and it hurts, and it hurts. And you said, God, I can't do anything. I think about it daily. I think about it when I wake up and when I go to bed. Smells remind me. I lost a piece of me, God. You know, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He doesn't violate our will. So right now, the peace of God is coming all over. Lift your hands. Lord, touch this heart. She's putting her hand back in, and when she pulls it back out, her hand is going to be whole. The leprosy is gone. The hurt's gone. You're bringing healing. Lord, let the memories be pleasant, not hurtful. Let the memories be uplifting and not discouraging. For the enemy has tried to sideline her and take her out. But right this moment, the joy of the Lord is coming on you. And from this day forward, you're throwing down the staff of the past and picking up the staff of the future. And you're going to be full of joy. Now when you think of them, you're going to smile. And you're going to get on with life. And the beauty of who they were is always going to be here, but the peace of God is always going to be around you. And there's healing. It's already taking place. Your countenance is already changing. It's not an accident you're here this morning. Matter of fact, I believe no matter where you went this morning, God was going to find you. Father, let the fire of the Holy Ghost. Ooh, that's it. I know. Is he ever going to stop? Yes, we'll stop. You say, preacher, how can you? Why do you preach this? I preach this because I live this. I'm not preaching something to you that I ain't walked through. I've walked this. I know what it's like to have a broken heart and have a leopardess heart and be living and carrying a rod of the past, trying to walk into my future. I've lived this thing. This thing was a part of my life. I let it hold me back for years until I learned to find holy ground and let God reveal who I was. And when he revealed it, but there was no greater joy than the day that I laid down the old and picked up the new and said, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. So much promise in this room. So much promise. Now let's pray to dismiss tonight, this morning. We'll see you at the tent tonight. Lift your hands. Everyone lift your hands. Father, I pray the blessing of God on your people. Thank you. Thank you, God. You don't just bring us out to Midian just to die, but you bring us out because you sidelined us and you're preparing us for a greater work that's above ourselves. I pray the anointing of God on all those who are at this altar and all those that have said yes to you. I thank you, God, that we're able to push our past aside and pick up our future. That, God, we can lay aside what used to be and now pick up what's new. I pray the peace of God on everyone. I pray that the purpose of God will be manifested in each and every one. And tonight, we believe a city can be won. We believe that you're going to draw people to Christ because Jesus will be lifted up. And when Jesus is lifted up, all men will see him. We pray for healing, God. We pray for power and anointing. We pray for the Holy Ghost fire to fall upon us. Let fire fall on us today. Let fire fall on us. Matter of fact, fire wants to fall. Sweetheart, come here. Come here. Presence of God is all over both of you. Both of you. Presence of God. Come here, sweetheart. Right here. Fire of God's on you. Lift your hands. Fire. Yeah. Presence of God is on you. Lift your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus. Fire. Ho! Oh, joy! Unspeakable glory. Come here, Kathy. Holy Spirit's been on you all morning. Fire. Janice, the greater work that you're going to do in your life is going to be latter years. You're going to do more in the next few years than you've done all your life. God is going to open some doors for you. There's a faith that's inside you people have not even realized. I see it. I see it. But your latter years are going to be so awesome. It's going to be such a testimony for God. Just a wonderful, wonderful... He's fire! Ooh. Ooh, 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 ooh. Come here, Debbie. Fire God's on you always. Lord, just refresh Debbie. Lord, her desire is ministry. Lord, you put her in the marketplace. But Lord, let the fire of God come on my sister. Fire! Fresh fire. Fresh fire. Fresh fire. Fresh fire. Lord, bless your people. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning. Would you hug a few people as you leave? We'll see you at the tent tonight. Hallelujah.
His presence.